chapter 19. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We have primaries coming up in Pennsylvania in 2 weeks. And we have some voters' guides that we'll put out for you and allow you to see where the candidates stand. And let me encourage you in this once again. Please do not just vote for a party. Please do not just vote for somebody on their looks. Look at what these people believe and stand for and vote accordingly. Amen, preacher. And we need to get some people who are conservative, believe what we believe, and will vote as we would want them to vote. And we need to, the way we do that is at the ballot box. So look at where they stand on the issues and decide on your candidates. 1 Kings chapter 19, and that's a little blurry, but it's the best I could do. And that's Elijah. He's sitting under that juniper tree. We're going to read about him. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. If you don't understand, that's a death threat. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again, the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And let's pray. Lord, again, we need you today. We need your touch. We need your moving in hearts. We need your power to be felt and seen here in this place. We need for you to deal with hearts. Lord, you've ordained that I ought to stand and preach this morning, but there's no way that I could know the need of every heart represented here. There's no way I could do anything of any value without you. And so we look to you and call upon you. As we look to this passage and see the truths here, speak to our hearts. For that one who is here, or maybe several who are here and never been saved, that today they would realize their need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and believe on Him. And for every believer, just to yield to you, give me the strength of voice I need, the physical strength I need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this, The Dangers of Discouragement. The Dangers of Discouragement. Have you ever become depressed, despondent, and discouraged? If you have, raise your hand. Ever in your life, you ever got depressed, despondent? Yeah, every one of us. We all have, at one time or another, had to deal with these emotions. I want to begin by letting you know this morning, you're not alone in that. You're not the only one who has faced or is facing discouragement. Fact is, in the Bible, we find several great men who were at one time or another, great men who were used of God, that at one time or for one reason or another, we just find them getting discouraged and disheartened. Today in our text, we find one such man, the great prophet of God, Elijah. Elijah's always been one of my heroes. But the Elijah we read about in chapter 19 doesn't seem like much of a hero. Elijah was a very great man of God, and the Bible tells us of the greatness of him, how Elijah was able to pray and stop the rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, pray again and bring the rain. We read that Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. He challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. He said, we'll each put up a sacrifice, and we'll each call down fire from heaven, and whosoever God will burn up our sacrifice on that altar, that will be the God. And they went up there, and he was very cordial. He told the prophets of Baal, y'all go first. Have at it. And they did. The Bible says they went all day long. They cut themselves. They danced. They yelled. They screamed. They cried. They did everything they could do to call down fire from heaven. But their sacrifice just laid there on that altar. And Elijah would chide them every once in a while. Yell a little louder. Maybe your God's deaf. Make a little more noise and movement. Maybe he's asleep. But then around evening time, he said, well, enough's enough. And the Bible tells us he stood and just called out a short prayer to God. By the way, before he did that, he had them dump barrels and barrels and barrels of water on his sacrifice so nobody could say he tricked in any way. I mean, the wood was saturated with water, so much that there was water all the way around it, the Bible says. But when he called on God, the fire fell, burnt that sacrifice, that altar, and even licked up all the water that was around. Elijah did that. And then when he was all done, the Bible says he took those 450 prophets of Baal and slew them with a sword. I'd say he was a pretty great man, wouldn't you? I'd say he was seeing some real power of God in his life, wouldn't you? Now we come to chapter 19. We pick up the story here. And we find that this great prophet of God is now fleeing in the wilderness. He's going out into the wilderness and he's going to hide by a stream and he's going to lay under that juniper tree and he's going to beg God to take his life. And I say, how could that be? What in the world would cause Elijah to behave like that? What would make him want God to take his life? And here's the answer, discouragement. That's what it was that made him to flee out into that wilderness and to lay under that juniper tree and weep and cry and beg God and say, just go ahead, take my life. Elijah became discouraged by his situation and his circumstances. Jezebel was out to kill him. By the way, Jezebel was the wife of the wickedest king that ever lived, King Ahab. The Bible says he was the most wicked king Israel had had. And Jezebel was a heathen woman. She wasn't even an Israelite. And he married her and she worshipped other gods and caused Ahab to do the same thing. And now because her prophets have been killed, you know, somebody said, hell hath no fury, like a scorned woman. Well, those were her prophets and all. And boy, she got upset and she told her husband, we're going to get that guy killed. She put hit out on him, Frank. That's what she did. And so Elijah, seeing all this, flees. And now he's out there in the wilderness, despondent, depressed. God says, what's the matter with you? And they say, well, God, all the prophets have been killed. I'm the only one left. Jezebel's after me. She's trying to kill me. What's the sense in going on? Discouragement. Cause this great man of God to come to that place where he'd think, there's no use. I want to tell you this morning, this thing about despondency and depression and discouragement is very serious. Right now, our country's in bad shape. You listen to the news, you would never know it. Talk to people. Find out how many are out of work. Find out how many are having trouble keeping groceries on the table and gasoline in their tank. Find out how many are fearful about the future. It's a tough time in America for saved people and unsaved people alike. And I find that sometimes we as God's children even get discouraged. But there's a danger in discouragement. You see, in reality, discouragement is a tool of the enemy. And a very powerful tool indeed. We see the evidence here is this great man of God, Elijah, fell prey to discouragement and experienced some of the negative effects of it. This morning, we need to learn to avoid discouragement because of the dangers of it. And I want to share with you why. Some of those dangers. The dangers of discouragement, and we need to avoid them because discouragement causes us to think the wrong things. Look at verse 4 of our text. It says, but he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. His thinking's messed up. He's discouraged and he's thinking wrong things. Think about this. This man is focused on his situation. He's now focused on the fact that Jezebel put a hit out on him. He's focused on the fact he's the only prophet. He thinks he's the only prophet left. And things have digressed, and Israel don't want to serve God. And he's just saying, what's the use? That's his thinking. But see, in his thinking, he failed to remember God's blessings. Here's a man who did great things. He's not stopping to think, well, wait a minute. God enabled me to stop the rain. God enabled me to start the rain. God enabled me to call down fire from heaven. God enabled me to defeat those 450 prophets of Baal. And God has done this and that and the next thing. He's not thinking that way. He's thinking he'd be better off dead. You know, I've talked to Christians who were there. I've dealt with Christians who were on the verge of taking their life. Why? They were so discouraged and downhearted by the circumstances that they were focusing on. But friend, let me tell you something. We need to be careful about how we think. Because how we think is going to cause how we act. You see, when we get discouraged, we're going to think the wrong thoughts, just like Elijah did. When we get discouraged, here's what we do. We focus on our situation. We focus on all the negative of what we're going through. You ever get around somebody who's discouraged, you'll find out real quick that's exactly where they are. And normally, here's what I found, we not only focus on the seriousness and the negative of our situation, we exaggerate it. We make it worse than what it is. That's what thinking along those lines of discouragement will do to us. All of a sudden, little things become mountains. Why? Because that's the way we're thinking. And then when we get discouraged, we forget about God's past blessings too, don't we? Huh? You know, God saved me and God took me through this trial and this tribulation and this difficulty and He's done this and He's done this and I've seen Him do this and I know He did this and I've seen Him work miracles here. We don't think along those lines when we get discouraged. All we can see is the negative, negative, negative. You know, sometimes when people get discouraged, they get to the place where they think God is really against them. Sometimes people have expressed, you know, this idea that they think God is unfair. Friend, have you ever thought about the fact that God can only be fair? And who are we to judge what's fair and what's not? We always say if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. Huh? Listen, God is more than fair to us. Sometimes people, when they're so discouraged, they feel like, well, God just don't care about me. Listen, friend, you're just as important to God as any other person in this world. You realize if you were the only person on the earth, Jesus would have died for you. You realize in John 3:16, you could put your name there. For God so loved, and put your name right there, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how important you are to God. But we don't think along those lines when we get discouraged. Oh man, we need to be careful to avoid discouragement. Why? Because it makes us think the wrong way. Oh, I think I'd be better off dead. If God wanted you dead, you wouldn't be here. I know that's deep theology, but it's true. You see, you're alive because God still has a work for you. God still has something for you to do. God has a purpose for your life, and God wants to use you. You know, a lot of times when I encounter people and they have this idea, well, I'd be better off dead. You know what I tell them? I say, well, look, if you're done with your life, why don't you give it to Jesus and let Him do something with it? Just sell out to Him and let Him have the whole rest of your life and see what He'll do. Instead of taking it or wanting to die. We need to avoid discouragement because it causes us to think the wrong things. And number two, you know him? Discouragement causes us to say the wrong things. Elijah here. Look what he says to God. In verse 4. Oh, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father. Look at verse 10. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you out here moaning and groaning? What's the matter with you? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God. You know what he's saying? I have been ardent and faithful and diligent about doing God's work and God's will and standing up for God. I've been standing when everybody else is bowing. That's what he's saying. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. He said, while I'm standing, look at all that's happened. And now I'm the only one left. You know, Elijah said, in essence, to God, I've had all I can take. Have you ever been there? Remember Popeye the Sailor? How many of you remember Popeye the Sailor? They ought to bring those kind of cartoons back. Man, he used to haul off and get Brutus. Poof. Huh? But before he did that, he would say this. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Remember? That's what Elijah's saying. Elijah's saying, I've had enough. I'm done. No more, Lord. I've had all I can take. Do you think God knows how much we can take? He says He does. And He says He won't give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Huh? But here's Elijah telling God, I've had enough. No, he's saying the wrong thing. Who's he to tell God when he's had enough? Then he tells God, I'm the only one left. God later tells him, well, you know, there's 7,000 of you, Elijah. So he's saying things that aren't accurate. Why? He's discouraged. He's trying to make his case, so to speak. And discouraged people do that. And then it's amazing how he rehearses all that he had done for God. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading into it, but I see a little bit of a bad attitude there. I've been the only one that stands. Everybody else is bowing. And I have stood strong and true for you, Lord. And now I'm the only one left. I don't mean to talk bad about Elijah. He's one of my heroes. But I don't know if he ought to be saying those kind of things to God. Oh, and now that Jezebel, that wicked woman's out to kill me. You think God can't take care of that wicked witch? Read your Bible. He did. Man, there wasn't much left of her. There was hardly enough to bury. Just like God said. But see, Elijah's not thinking that. And he's saying these things that are the wrong things to be saying. You know, discouragement will cause us to murmur and complain. And that's what Elijah was doing. Murmur and complain. You know, you read those words, and all through the history of the Israelites, you read over and over again, they murmured and they complained. And each time they did, God was unhappy with them. Over there in Numbers chapter 14, they murmured and complained. God sent judgment. And we read that again over and over. But you see, discouraged people murmur and complain because, number one, discouraged people are unhappy people. They don't have any joy. They're not happy people, so they complain about their situation. And I found this out. Discouraged people are very quick to voice their gripes and complaints. When you get around somebody who's really down in the dumps, you're probably going to hear what it's all about. Just like with Elijah here. He didn't hesitate to tell God all that he was unhappy with and all the reasons he was so discouraged. And see, when we get around other people and we're discouraged, we say the wrong things. We start griping, complaining. I'll guarantee you, you find me a discouraged people, you're not going to find them coming up to you and saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, I'm discouraged." Ain't going to happen. But you find them coming up to you and saying, "Boy, am I going through it? Boy, do I have problems? Boy, God isn't doing much for me. Boy, I'm not having any blessings." Why? Discouragement. By the way, discouraged people are quick to voice their gripes and complaints to other people and to God. Be interesting to hear the prayers of discouraged people. How many times when we're discouraged do we try to tell God about how wrong the situation is and what He needs to do and all those kind of things when God's in control? God knew right where Elijah was. God knew all about Jezebel. God knew he had 7,000 prophets. But yet Elijah's telling him all these other things. And let me say this, God doesn't want us to murmur and complain. How do you know that? I read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul's talking about the illustration of the Israelites. And then he says this to the Corinthians, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them often murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." He's saying to New Testament, Bible-believing, saved people, God don't want you to be a murmurer and a complainer. When our kids were home, we used to call people that murmured and complained Wendy Weiner. All they do is whine, whine, whine. Sometimes we'd even chide them and say, "You want a little cheese with that wine?" God don't want us to be Wendy Weiner. And it's when we get discouraged, we get in that mode, and all we can see is the negative, and we moan and we groan about it to other people and to God, just like Elijah did. God's people are to be a people of praise and thanksgiving. You ever read the Psalms? Hey, did David go through a lot in his life? Oh my goodness. Chased by Saul, and his son rebels against him, and all of his enemies, and all he had to go through in the wilderness there as he ran, and oh, just so much he went. Yet, we find praise after praise, and Psalm 150, "Let everything that have breath praise the Lord." Paul said this in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how God wants us to be. Giving thanks always and in all things. You know, when you start giving thanks always and in all things, you are not going to be a discouraged person. See, because you're going to end up counting your blessings, and pretty soon you don't have anything to be discouraged about. Some of you know that, you know, I spent 2 months in a hospital last year. And it's been a long road of recovery and overcoming just different things. And sometimes I get a little, you know, wish I could be back to 100%, kicking my lower lip. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, when Betty was in the hospital, in Manor Care. I went over there on Saturday, and I was going to visit Betty. I got out of my car, and I headed to the door. When I was heading towards the door, there was another fellow with a guy in a wheelchair there. And he was helping this guy in a wheelchair get in, so I grabbed the door. And when the guy in the wheelchair turned around to go in, I saw that he had no body below here. No legs, no stumps. You know, that man wasn't crying. He wasn't moaning and groaning. He was laughing. He was smiling. He was sitting out in the sunshine. He was enjoying fellowship with his friend. And you know what it did to me? God smote my heart. He said, "Shame on you for complaining. How'd you like to be that guy?" Huh? in everything. We need to be thankful and have a praiseful spirit. And you know, after that, I wasn't discouraged anymore. I was rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. I can be up and around. I can drive my car. I can go cut my grass. I can... Discouragement. You know, murmuring and complaining to God reveals our ingratitude for all of His blessings. How many parents we got here? You ever had this experience? I mean, you've tried to help your kids and make sure they have what they need and everything, and they come murmuring and complaining because they don't have what the neighbor has. Don't you want to pinch your little head off? Huh? How do you think God feels? All He's poured out on us and we murmur and complain. Well, number three, we need to avoid discouragement because, number one, it makes us think the wrong things. And then it causes us to say the wrong things. And because discouragement causes us to focus on the wrong things. You know what that is. Some of you said that's a glass half full of water. Some of you said that's a glass half empty. And that reveals whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. Somebody sent an email, they had a coffee cup like that, and they said, doesn't matter whether it's half empty or half full, it ain't going to be enough for me. But in life, discouragement causes us to focus on the wrong things. Hey, the pessimist says the glass is half empty. What's he focusing on? The wrong thing. Hey, you still got a half a glass of water. Thank the Lord for it. Elijah focused on his negative circumstances. His present situation. He's alone. He's being hunted. His seemingly hopeless situation. Alone versus Ahab, the king, with all of his power and forces who are out to get him. That's what he's focusing on. How am I, one guy, supposed to stand against Ahab? Well, how did you beat 450 prophets of Baal? But see, he lost that focus. His seemingly hopeless situation with Jezebel chasing after him. And you see, that's what I find with discouraged people is they focus on their negative situation, their difficulties. You know, with a discouraged person, nothing is ever easy. Everything is hard and difficult. You get around somebody who's discouraged and you'll find that everything just keeps piling up on them. And I put it this way. To the discouraged person, the discouraged person feels every little bump on life's road. Seems like they don't have any shock absorbers. For those of you who don't understand that, on your vehicle, you have what's called shock absorbers or struts. And what they're made for is when you go over those little bumps in the road, they absorb it. So you don't shake your liver loose. Now, if you've ever had the experience to ride in a vehicle that don't have shock absorbers, like our mowers, man, you want to get your liver shook loose, ride one of our mowers and cut grass. They'll bounce you all over the place. There's nothing there to absorb the bumps. And see, when a person gets discouraged, they lose all of their shock absorber ability. And now everything becomes a hard bump. Causes them to focus on the wrong things. Discouraged person sees everything as hopeless. Their situation cannot be overcome. To the discouraged person, I'm in a place where there is no way out. There is no victory. And that's what Elijah was saying. There's no solution to my dilemma. God always has a solution. If you just seek Him. See, for the believer, no situation is hopeless. Jesus Himself said, for with God, all things are possible. How big is your God? I have a God who's bigger than anything I can face. But when we get discouraged, we lose sight of that. See, we need to focus on His promises and His power and His provision. instead of focusing on our circumstances and the negative and saying, it can't be done. I was thinking about, the Gospels tell us about Jesus when he went to the pool of Bethesda. And all the people used to lay around and they used to wait because every once in a while the angel would come and touch the water. And when the water was disturbed, the first one to get to the water would be healed. Jesus appears on the scene and here's a man laying there. And here's how the Bible says it. Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You want to be healed? Well, of course, that's why the guy's there. He answered, just like a person who's discouraged and despondent, he answered focusing on the hopelessness of his situation. Jesus said, "You want to be healed?" He said, "How can I? I don't have any man to carry me to the water when it's disturbed." What's he focusing on? He's not focusing on the one who can heal him. He's not focusing on the one who has the ability to make it happen. He's focused on the circumstances. How can I? See, the man failed to realize that Jesus was greater than his problem. He could meet his need. How often do we say, "How can I? There's nobody to help me," when we have him? We need to learn to focus on the power of God to deliver us no matter how bad our situation. Fourthly, we need to avoid discouragement because it will cause us to do the wrong things. I have seen so many believers, because of discouragement, end up doing the wrong things. See, they're thinking wrong. And their thinking causes them to behave wrong. Look at Elijah. He's discouraged, so what's he do? He runs. He runs out into the wilderness, sits under a juniper tree. I don't think that's what God had for him to do. He was a great man of God. He had great power in prayer. But now he's out there in the wilderness hiding. It's all because he was discouraged. Here's a man who was a great prophet of God, but I don't think he's acting like a great prophet of God. You see, discouragement can... I'm sorry, let me back that up again. Cause believers to do the wrong things, and I thought about this. Discouragement will cause you to murmur and complain. We've already talked about that. Discouragement will cause people to rebel against God. Listen, a lot of believers have become discouraged by their circumstances and they ended up turning their back on God. It saddens me as a pastor how people get into difficult places and hard trials and tribulations, and it seems like one of the first things they want to do is bail out on God. They want to quit reading their Bible. They want to quit going to church. They want to quit praying. They quit serving God. Just bail out on God. Why? They're discouraged. I've seen so many quit church, get away from their Bible, get out of their prayer closet. And I've seen many, listen to me, who got so discouraged, they walked away from the Lord and they took up worldly things that they had once refused to partake of. I've seen people get discouraged because of circumstances in their life and they've walked away from God and they've gone back to things that they formerly said were wrong. I'm not going to do them. Now that amazes me. I was thinking about a pastor I knew. I went to Bible college, graduated, pastored a church, pastored another church. But he got discouraged in the ministry. And you know, you can do that. See, when a pastor has to put up with the sheep, sometimes it can get discouraging. And this man got discouraged. And it caused him to do the wrong things. He left his wife. He went to liquor. He ended up shacking up with another woman. A pastor! Why? He got discouraged. He got in the work and he didn't feel like he was being treated right and people were against him and it wasn't going his way, so he got discouraged. A friend, if it can happen to a pastor, it can sure happen to you. It'll make us do the wrong things. And let me say this. Discouragement is no excuse with God. Elijah, what are you doing here? God didn't say, well, it's okay, Elijah, you know. What are you doing here? And listen, just because you were discouraged doesn't excuse you from doing some of the things you do when you're discouraged. Having a bad attitude and treating people the wrong way and getting involved in things you shouldn't. Because I was just discouraged. No excuse. You know, God says in His Word that we ought to expect to go through discouraging times. James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Then why are we so surprised when we get into difficult places and allow ourselves to get discouraged about it? I was a Bible college graduate, hadn't been called to preach anywhere yet. Real discouraged because I wasn't getting offers and nobody wanted my resume and all that mess. One Wednesday night after church, I went to Dr. Gray. Now, he used to hang around after the service and just talk to people if they wanted to talk to him. So I waited my turn. I said, Doc, I'm discouraged. What's the matter, Brother Art? I said, well, I've been graduated from college and, you know, all these other guys are going out candidating and people are sending resumes and all this kind of mess. Nothing's happening. I'm waiting. I moved my family here and left my job and went to Bible college so I could serve God and be a pastor. And nothing's happening. I thought he'd put his arm around me. I say, well, Brother Art, it'll be okay. Boy, was I surprised. I love Dr. Gray, but boy, when he ripped you, he ripped you. He pointed his finger in my face and he said, son, I knew I was in trouble then. Son, don't you ever forget, God knows just where you are. And when He's ready to call you somewhere, He will call you. Yes, sir. Huh? And you know, it was exactly that way. And I walked away, man, I was crushed. I thought, well, I didn't need that. But I did. Because it made me realize, I don't need to be discouraged. God has a plan. I just need to let Him work it out. Finally, we need to avoid discouragement. You know what that is. That's a bad apple amongst a bunch of good ones. Discouragement will cause us to influence others in the wrong way. See, when you get discouraged, you're going to influence those around you. And you're going to try to discourage them. Maybe not intentionally, but it's going to rub off. Because you're going to talk about it. You're going to rehearse to them what you're discouraged about, how negative you are. And that negativity is going to rub off on other people. So we better avoid discouragement. There's old Elijah. God bless him. And if you don't know the rest of the story, man, he got up and got going again. He got over this real quick. He went back to work and boy, he raised the dead. He did great things for God. But there he was, discouraged. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're discouraged. Things haven't gone your way. Maybe you find yourself saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, thinking the wrong. Hey, Here's the solution. Get right with God. Come to Him and confess it and say, Lord, I've been discouraged. I ought not to be. You don't want me to be. I've been murmuring, complaining. Lord, I just want to count my blessings and thank You. And trust You to take me through these trials and tribulations. Bring me out on the other side like You did Elijah. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's some people in this room say, Preacher, I needed that today. God must have told you. I needed to hear that today because I've been discouraged, really discouraged. And God is just speaking to my heart today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. I've been down. And you know, Preacher, I've been talking to other people. Preacher, it's just like God told you all about me. And this morning, I want to get it right. I want to be right. I want to do right. I want to confess to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. I want to come out of that valley of discouragement and be on that mountain once again. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God speaking to your heart. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if there's some folks in this room who say, Preacher, I know some people who are discouraged. I know because they've been around me and I hear it. And Preacher, I don't want to be critical of them. I want to help them. And I'm making a commitment. I'm going to pray for them. I know they're the way they are because they're discouraged. I'm going to pray that they come out of that discouragement and do the right thing and go in the right direction. That they don't let it destroy them like so many have. Preacher, I'm going to pray for these folks. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if somebody here today say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Never been saved. Don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd sure like to know. And this morning I would like for somebody to take the Bible and show me right from the Bible how I can be saved, how I can know I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. I'll pray for you. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven when I die, Preacher. I don't know. I'd like somebody to show me what the Bible says about it. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. 489. I surrender all.